We are in a verse-by-verse study of the book of Acts, and we last week talked about Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. If you missed that, I want to urge you to go online and download that sermon and listen to it and catch up with us. But this week, what we want to do is we want to finish out the passage, the chapter, chapter 7 of the book of Acts, and the title of the message this week is You Never Know Who's Watching. So, are you ready? All right, a little bit of background. Acts chapter 6, verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and miracles among the Jewish people. And some men rose up and argued with Stephen, that is about Jesus, but they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. And so the Bible tells us that they went out and they hired some unethical men and bribed them to make untrue, false accusations against Stephen. And then they dragged Stephen in front of the Jewish high council. And this is the time when Stephen preached his sermon. Except, as we mentioned last week, in his sermon, he did not defend himself against all these false charges that were being made against him. Instead, he used his sermon to indict these Jewish leaders and the Jewish people for the rejection of their Messiah. Now, let's pick up chapter 7, verse 54. Now, when they, the rabbis on the council, heard this, that is Stephen's indictment of them in his sermon, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him, Stephen. And being full of the Holy Spirit, he, Stephen, gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he, Stephen, said, Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now let's stop there for a minute, because you know, a lot of commentators spend a lot of time speculating about why Jesus is standing at the right hand of God here in Acts chapter 7, where in the rest of the New Testament, he's always pictured as being where? Seated at the right hand of God. And some commentators say, well, he's standing because he wanted to honor Stephen. And others say, well, he's standing because he was getting ready to receive Stephen into heaven. And they have all kinds of other explanations. You say, well, Lon, how do you explain this? Well, friends, I explain it by saying that Jesus is the eternally risen, omnipotent Son of God, and he can stand up whenever he feels like it. That's it. Praise the Lord. It's just that simple. Yeah. All right. Verse 57. But they, the rabbis, cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at Stephen with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And they laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Rabbi Saul. That's right, friends. The same man who later became the Apostle Paul was right there. In fact, in Acts chapter 22, he says, talking to God, and when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was shed, I was standing there approving and watching out for the cloaks of those who were slaying him. Verse 59, and they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. He died, making him the first Christian martyr in history. chapter 8, verse 1, and Rabbi Saul, the future apostle Paul, was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. Now, that's as far as we're going to go in our passage, because we're going to stop now and we're going to ask our most important question. And all of you know what that question is, right?
Yep.
Right. All right, here we go. Ready? One, two, three! That was awesome! Give yourselves a hand. That may be the loudest so what ever done. That was awesome. Good for you. Okay, you say, Lod, so what? I mean, this is a nice passage. I appreciate the story. I feel bad for Stephen, but I don't see for the life of me what this passage has got to do with my life. Well, let's help with that. You know, one of my favorite passages in the New Testament is Acts chapter 26. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul gives his personal salvation testimony to Jewish King Agrippa and Roman Governor Festus. And in his personal testimony, he tells Agrippa and Festus how the Lord Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and knocked him off his horse. Why was he going to Damascus? Well, he was going to Damascus to arrest more Christians. That's why. And how while he was lying on the ground, the Lord Jesus said to him one of the most curious things anywhere in the Bible. All right, watch. Acts 26, verse 14. And when we had all, Paul is speaking here, fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language. Who was this voice that he heard? Who was it?
Jesus.
It was the Lord Jesus, right. Saying to Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then here comes this curious statement. It is hard, Jesus said, for you to kick against the goads. You say, what in the heck is that talking about? Well, friends, the Greek word translated goad here, the word kentron, literally means a long stick with a very sharp point on one end. And it was used by farmers and other agricultural workers to prod forward animals that were pulling a cart or a wagon. We're talking about cattle or oxen or horses or mules. And the way they would prod them forward is they would take the sharp pointy end and they would stick the animal with it in the behind. Now, when you're sticking that animal in the behind with this sharp stick, what's the animal doing? Well, the animal's not liking it, first of all. And so the animal is kicking. You understand what I'm saying? He's kicking, trying to get rid of that thing poking him in the rear. And this is the word picture that Jesus uses with Paul here. Paul, is it hard? Aren't you getting tired, Paul, of kicking against the goads? And Jesus is using this word picture metaphorically to talk about how the Holy Spirit had been prodding the Apostle Paul towards faith in Christ, and the Apostle Paul was resisting the Holy Spirit. He was kicking against the Holy Spirit, trying to resist him. You say, how was the Holy Spirit trying to prod Paul into believing in Jesus? Well, friends, he was doing it by means of Rabbi Saul's contact with all of these Christians that he'd been arresting, that he'd been imprisoning, that he'd been mistreating, that he'd been killing, like Stephen. You see, in spite of all of this violent behavior towards these early Christians, the Apostle Paul, Rabbi Saul, had been watching them. He'd been watching their exemplary behavior. He'd been watching their faith in Christ. He'd been watching them return good for evil and watching them pray for him and watching them, forgive him. And little by little, listen to me, as Rabbi Saul watched this, the Holy Spirit used this to convict his heart so that when Jesus finally appeared to him on the road to Damascus, his heart was ready to believe. Do you understand? And Rabbi Saul thus became the Apostle Paul, who went on to change the whole world for Jesus. I mean, who'd have ever thunk it, folks? Rabbi Saul preaching Jesus. Who'd have ever thunk it? But, hey, you never know who's watching. Now, you know, many of you know that I came to Christ as a result of a street preacher in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, where I was going to school at UNC Chapel Hill. And you know, he would drive into town, this man named Bob Deckhart, every Saturday in the spring of 1971 in his white Econoline van with Bible verses written, painted all over the side of it, and with two megaphones mounted up on the roof of this van that were connected to a 33 RPM record player in the back of the van, which was plugged in to the cigarette lighter. And he would play these old scratchy records full of hymns through the megaphones and blast them down the street of this college town in Chapel Hill. Now, you know, I did not go up to this man the very first time he drove into town. As a matter of fact, I thought this was the weirdest thing I'd ever seen in my life. Friends, I was doing drugs. I was dropping psychedelics and taking acid five times a week, and I'd seen some weird things, but I'd never seen anything like this. And I didn't go up to him the second week he came into town. I didn't go up to him the third week he came into town. What I did was sit across the street on the edge of campus on a little wall and watch him. And you know, people would come by, he'd stand outside the van and offer them pamphlets, tracts about Jesus, and they'd curse at him. They would take his pamphlets and ball them up and throw them back at him. They would ridicule him and laugh at him and make fun of him. They would even spit on him. And I sat there and I watched this man as he demonstrated the most Christ-like behavior you could imagine. He didn't get angry. He didn't hurt any of them. I thought to myself, you know what? If that was me, I would jump on that guy and I'd beat that guy to a pulp who spit on me. He never did any of that. He just kept returning love and gentleness and forgiveness. And I sat over there on the other side of the street watching this week after week, and I said, you know what? That is not normal. There is something really screwy about this guy. That's not even right. But after a while, I began to realize, you know what? This guy's really authentic. And that's what caused me to go over eventually and start a conversation with him, which is how I came to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, friends, listen. Yeah, that's right. Now, listen. That was 45 years ago. And in those 45 years, and I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say, because I say it with great humility, but over those 45 years, God has used me by his grace to impact hundreds of thousands of people's lives for Christ. Not just here in Washington, but all over America and the world. Hundreds of thousands of lives. Praise the Lord. But here's the thing. It was all because of Bob Deckhart. Now, did he know I was watching? No, he didn't know me. I was a stranger sitting across the street. Did he know what God was going to do through my life as a result of him leading me to Christ? No, he didn't have the slightest clue. Did he know God was going to use my life to touch hundreds of thousands of people? Uh-uh. But you know what? Because I was watching, And because he was living a Christ-like response to these people, all of that happened. Now, let me just say, my Christian friend, that you don't know who's watching you. But let me just tell you, once you go public for Jesus, people are watching you. Maybe it's a child, maybe it's a grandchild, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a neighbor, a friend, a relative, a stranger, like I was. Doesn't matter, but people are watching. And do you know, friend, you have no idea what God might do with that person if that person ever came to Christ? I mean, for all you know, that person watching you might be the next Luis Palau. That person watching you might be the next Pastor Cho. That person watching you might be the next Tony Evans, or the next Beth Moore, or the next Franklin Graham, or the next Apostle Paul, for all you know. But they're watching to see what kind of behavior you and I return to mistreatment. And remember, the greatest testimony you and I ever have with people comes when we're facing duress, not when we're facing success. You with me? I mean, what do you think would have happened if everybody on Chapel on the streets of there in Franklin Street would have walked up to him, Bob Eckhart, and hugged him and kissed him and told him, God bless you, and said how great it is to have you here, and he'd have been a friend to all of them? You really think that would have made any impression on me that I would have gone up and talked to him about Christ? Not on your life. But it was when I saw him under duress and under mistreatment, and I saw him living the high road, that it convinced me this man was for real. Are you understanding me? Your greatest testimony is when you're under duress. And that's why God sometimes puts you under duress, so that you can demonstrate to people who are watching that Jesus Christ is alive in your life. Now, you might say, well, Lon, look, this is really great. I understand this. I appreciate this. But do you have any idea how hard this is to do when people are mistreating you and doing rotten things to you to do what Bob Eckhart did? Do you know how hard that is? How do you expect me to do that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I've got the answer from the Bible, and then we're done. Here's the answer. 1 Peter 2:23, talking about Jesus on the cross, it says, and when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he uttered no threats. Instead, watch now, he, Jesus, kept on entrusting. He kept on entrusting himself to God who judges righteously. Here it is, folks. This is the secret. Do you see it? Do you see it? Jesus let all of that mistreatment, Jesus let all of that slander and all of that rotten behavior go right through him and on to God. He just kept entrusting it all to God. He didn't deal with it himself. He just kept giving it to God, whom he knew would judge these people's behavior righteously when God was ready. Do you see that? In other words, as I love to say, he was a tunnel and not a wall. The difference is a wall, people's mistreatment hits a wall and it drops down to the base of the wall and it sits there. And it rots, and it putrefies, and it decays, and we churn it over and over again in our spirits, and we go, what did that? I did it right. Did you write it? We see them, and we're like, and we think of them. Yeah? And we have bad things to say about these people. We never have a good thought about these people. We secretly long for God to hurt these people back. And we lose all of the joy in our Christian experience because of this. Friends, that's a wall. God didn't call you to be a wall. Hey, Jesus wasn't a wall. Stephen wasn't a wall. Bob Eckhart wasn't a wall. These people were tunnels. They let all that treatment go right through them and on to the God of the universe, who they knew would judge righteously what was happening to them. And this Jesus did with complete confidence that God would keep his promise about these kind of things. And what's God's promise? Romans 12, 17. God says, never pay back evil for evil. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written. Here comes the promise. It is written, look, vengeance is mine. I will say the next word. Say it. I will repay, says the Lord. Does God say here I might repay? No. Does he say I'll think about repaying? No. Does he say I'll take it under advisement? No. He said, I will repay what people have done to you. Now, I will repay them in my timing. Oh, I don't like that, do you? No, because I'd want God to repay them right now. Right now. Lightning from heaven. Pow! Right now. Yes, sir. And God said, and I'll repay them in my own way. And I don't like that either. Because I know the way God wants God to repay them. Smash. Nah, God said, I'm sorry. I'm not going to promise you how, and I'm not going to promise you when. And it may not be the way you want it, but I promise you, they'll pay for what they did. That's my promise. Now, friends, if some monument of stone on some South Sea island was making that promise, I would say, don't pay any attention. If some wood statue somewhere that people bow down and throw, fruit in front of, whatever they do, said that, I'd tell you don't pay any attention. But friends, when the living, risen, resurrected, alive forevermore, omnipotent, sovereign, all-seeing, all-knowing Savior of the universe says that, I say to you, you better pay attention to that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And because this is the promise of a Savior like that, listen to me. As followers of Christ, we do not need to tarnish our testimony with low road behavior. We don't have to take the low road. We don't have to go down and mud wrestle with these people that are hurting us. We can take the high road. We can forgive them for their evil deeds. We can say good things about them in spite of their slander. We can return good for their evil. Why? Because we don't have to worry about it. We've got a living Christ backing us up who says, I will deal with them. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? So, what's the point for today? As you leave here, what do I want you to take home with you? Just this. Friends, if you're a Christian, people are watching. And so when you're treated rotten, either because of your faith or just because, take the high road. You got nothing to fear. Be a tunnel. Let it just go right on through you and onto the Lord Jesus. Just say, Lord, here it comes. You catch it. I'm not letting it stop with me. You deal with these people, Lord. I am just going to act like Stephen. I am just going to act like Jesus. I am just going to act like Bob Eckhart. You deal with them. Got it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, forgive us for taking matters in our own hands so often and not leaving room for the wrath of God. Lord, help us tear those walls down and become tunnels, and those people who've hurt us and done rotten things to us, Lord Jesus, today we give them to you. And we give what they did to us to you. Free us, God. Liberate us from the bondage of bitterness hatred and malice towards them. Help us forgive them in the sure and certain knowledge that you said, I will repay, and we can trust you. Thank you, we were here today. Change our lives because we sat under the teaching of God's word. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen.